You might have noticed we've had a whole lot of different preachers come and speak on Sunday evening, people from within the congregation that I just believe God's gifted in that way. And it's been such a blessing to hear them open up the book of Joshua. And again, God, even in his word, you can see God at work in the different strands and the ways people have been used of God. And so we've been looking at the book of Joshua on Sunday evenings. And this was going to be the evening I was down to speak. So I thought, well, I've got all these other guys doing it, but tonight I was preaching and it's great. And you know what? About a few weeks ago, it just was looking like this week when I was down to sort of preach twice, there was a whole ton of other things that were looking like they were going to come up this week. And actually, bless a brother in the church just said, maybe you need to pray for someone else to preach that evening, this evening. And I thought, well, it's fairly late minute notice now, and we need to be in the Joshua series. That's a big ask to make of someone. And I was met with Wim Maritz, just the next day, I think it was. And I'd heard Wim speak here at one of the events we did. I think it was during a social justice course that we were running or something like that. Wim is the Tear Fund coordinator for the sort of church liaison in the Southeast. And we just connected. I thought, this is a man who's a great speaker, loves God's word. I'd love to have him come speak sometime. Anyway, I'd arranged to meet him way back, and we met the following day. And as we were talking, a number of times, God just pressed me, ask him, see if he'd be willing to come speak. So I said, how about it? And he said, well, usually I only get away and come speak at church once a month, but I'm not doing one in February, so I'll get back to you and see. And he came back and said, yeah, I'd love to come and preach. So I think this is God's leading to have Wim come and speak for us tonight. Thank you for being obedient to that. He's willing to preach on Joshua as we've been going through the series. So thank you too for that. Please, let's be attentive as we hear what God wants to say with that strand of Wim that he's put on our lives. So Wim, I'd love to come just pray for you and then we'll hand over to you. So let's just pause and let me pray. Father, we praise you for the amazing way you use and work through us, through people. And Lord, I want to pray now that you would wonderfully pour through him into our lives. Lord, that you would take and use the things he's prepared. And by your Holy Spirit, impress them on our hearts that we would be changed. And Lord, as you pour through him, Lord, I pray pour into him as well. Much blessing upon him, his family. Lord, we thank you for our partnership with Tear Fund over many years, Lord. We thank you for all you're doing through this wonderful organization. Lord, we pray that you would bless them as an organization and as they seek to support local churches and local partners all around the world. Do mighty things, Lord, we pray. And God, make us attentive now to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Can we just encourage him even as he starts and give him a very warm welcome?
Well, bear with me a bit because I'm going to set up my computer. I always thought that I was talking too fast, but I think I found a bit of a match in David because when I met him, he is just kind of impatient to kind of get his sentence into it. And I have that the same. So I was thinking, great. That just kind of a bit of a chess game over there. So I met him 2 weeks ago. I am Dutch, just in case you wonder. I've been in the UK roughly on and off 10 years. Just getting my password right. I got married with a British lady. Her name is Kirsty. She's from the southeast, from Crowborough, not so far away from Brighton. Crowborough is one of the most boring places in East Sussex, just in case you wonder. There was only one exciting place, which was the garden centre, which was owned by my family-in-laws. And the other bit was the church. So good for the church, good for the garden center, which meant that the family business did really well. And I'm very, very blessed and very lucky to get married into a wealthy family, which made us go overseas and do things which we didn't earn any money with. So I met Kirsty in Mozambique.
Shall I, let me read the passage while these guys are working on this, and then we can unpack that. So we're looking at Joshua 8. If I read the whole passage, is that good? Okay, it's a good long passage. Are you with me? If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand, and Mike Linnaeus will whiz and bring you one. And we're looking here at Joshua 8. Having seen them attempt to take Ai last week, they just need a Bible down here and over here as well. Joshua and the Israelites now find the Lord speaking to them again. He's sorted out the sin that was in the camp. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city.' So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. 'Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on your alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from your ambush and take the city, and the Lord your God will give it into your hands. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders.' So then Joshua sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai with the valley between them and the city, and Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers taken up their positions and all those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. And that night, Joshua went into the valley." The ambush is just about to take place. Shall I keep going? I'll keep going.
If you read
down to there.
Probably and start here and do the last bit.
"When the king of Ai saw this, he and all his the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert, and all the men of Ai were called to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city, and not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Hold out towards Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver this city.' So Joshua held out his javelin towards Ai. And as soon as he did this, the men in the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites who had been fleeing towards the desert had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that smoke was going up from the city, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. And the men of ambush, and the men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle with Israelites on both sides, and Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the deserts where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of the city as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. And at sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day."
Thank you. Brilliant. I was just saying that Kirsty coming from Crowwood. See, we met in Mozambique, where I worked for an organization called MADER. It's a Swiss Christian relief agency. And moved to England, was a teacher for a while, and then we were called again to go to Africa when we worked in Sudan, in Darfur for 2 years, which was very different. It was almost the opposite in kind of context, in oppression, and in
in hardship, so to say, because in Mozambique you could go to the beach and just once a week you just had a swim. And it was almost holiday aid work. In Sudan, you're the farthest away from any water, and it's dry, and it's spiritually utterly dry and very dark. And that was a challenge for us. And when we then moved back, which was by then the end of 2006, I joined Cheerfund and have been working for them since in two different roles, and most lately as a relationships manager between churches such as you and Cheerfund, and also how to get God's passion of seeing his global body connected together. And my role is also to kind of to engage with David, with the wider church, to kind of see, well, how does that look like for a church? If you are passionate about justice issues, about seeing people's life transformed through the gospel, and how can we do that, and how can Tevon still be a role for the church here and somewhere overseas? For me, it was really lovely to do something really different. Normally, I have a theme that I talk about, and this time I had a passage given to me. And actually, I meant to say, David, read from verse 30, but he read the battle, which is absolutely fine. But we're probably going to also have a look a bit from verse 30 onwards to the last bit. So I want to say, you can keep your Bible open, but not to worry, because I will have some kind of words on the screen as well. You have to also kind of allow me to watch the end to make it a bit more an application which has a bit of a relevance to Tearfund, because I'm also representing Tearfund and I want to be faithful to them as well. But I would love to see, first of all, the Word of God to say, well, what does it say to us? What is Joshua 8 in particular saying to us? And I think it says something very similar to the whole theme of Joshua. So here we go. This is the title David gave me. God, are we okay now? I'm not so sure. And I'm not so sure if the Israelites even dare to ask, God, are we okay now? Because last time, if I'm right, they were talking about Joshua 7, and they got pampered by the people of Ai. And they, I think, were frightened. Now, when David was speaking to me, would you speak on Joshua, I just finished Deuteronomy. And my next book about to read was Joshua. So I thought, wow, that's interesting. Because towards the end of Deuteronomy, there are lots of issues which actually are implemented in Joshua. And I think, well, that's interesting. I'll give it a go and have a look at it. And I wanted to kind of read Joshua. And Joshua, as you know, the name Joshua is the same as the name of Jesus. It means the Lord saves. He brings his people into kind of the promised land. And that's what our faith is about. And I actually, 15 years ago, I used to be in Honduras. I was just there doing some kind of charity work. And there was one particular song I've never forgotten. And it was the song, Nunca se patará de tu boca este libro de la ley, which means don't depart from your mouth this book of the law. So the boca is your mouth. And that's a very clear theme in Joshua. And I think, well, this is this very famous 1 Joshua verse 8 and 9 where the Lord is saying, be strong and courageous. And do you know, that is the whole theme of Joshua. The whole theme of Joshua is about God and us, the partnership. It's about courage. It's about obedience. And my talk for tonight will be also about courage, God and us, and obedience. Because that is the theme of Joshua, and it's also the theme in Joshua 8. And I want to just go a little bit back to why I think it's the theme of this book of Joshua. So, a little bit more unpacking. Be strong and courageous, or don't be afraid, this is correct. The Lord is with us. The battle is the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. He is fighting it, but it is a partnership with him. So it is the Israelites with him. And obey. Listen carefully. Follow. Because then you will be successful and you will gain your inheritance. So let's, the first bit.
I want to just go back, because I was reading through this Deuteronomy. My wife loves it when I mistakenly say it in Dutch, Deuteronomium. She found this brilliant, because it sounds a bit Latino, and she loves it when I just make occasionally some of these Dutch words in between. And so, see, I promised that I would say Deuteronomium tonight. what happens? Moses says to the people and to Joshua this: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified. That's what he says to the people. Then he talks to Joshua: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. It starts already there. Then God says to Joshua, you might remember this, and someone spoke about it: be strong and courageous. God says a second time through his angel: be strong and very courageous. And then he said a third time: be strong and courageous. And then he says the opposite another time: do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Joshua must get it by now, don't you think? Anyhow, the people affirm their leader as well. And what are they saying? Only be strong and courageous. Second bit, the Lord is with us. The battle is the Lord. What is Moses saying to his people below, verse 8, the Lord himself, he says to the people, first bit, the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What he says to Joshua, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What is God saying to Joshua? He says, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What are the people praying to their leader? May the Lord your God be with you. There's also an affirmation, but there's also a call to be obedient. So Moses is saying to the people at the bottom, verse 12, listen, learn, and follow carefully all the words of the law. He says to Joshua, you must go with these people into the land which the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. He must divide it among them as their inheritance. So this is this promise to be success and to have an inheritance. And listen. What's God saying to Joshua? Be careful, obey all the law, that you may be successful wherever you go. And then there's this famous verse, which is Nunca sepatara de tu boca de tu libro de la ley. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. If you ever kind of join the Navigators, it will be one of your kind of topics, your Bible topics. And what do the people say to Joshua? Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you sent us, we will go. So first of all, they just set their allegiance fully to their leader, not because they were blindly following, because they knew the power of the Lord, the anointing was on Joshua. So they follow the Lord, and they follow him. And then they make it even that strong. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. And I know it's about God. They know it is serious, and they feel we have to obey. We will obey what you say, because we believe the Lord is speaking through you. And this is this start of this book of Joshua. And what happened after the Battle of Jericho last week? Well, there was one person who didn't obey. There was one person who somehow, by disobeying, somehow by taking something for himself, took away the glory which belonged to the Lord. But do you know, Jericho was, the walls were just massive. They couldn't take that in. So the Lord really showed his awesome power to let these walls fall. Which also meant that the Lord said that everything you take will be from me. Because I will show this people, the people in Canaan, that I'm going to be at work. And it happened. So basically you can say that the sin of Achan was basically about taking the glory away of the Lord. Similar to kind of the New Testament, when Ananias and Sapphira, they showed that the glory of the Lord was in the house of God, was in the first congregation, manifested massively. They took away some of that glory. And that was just, God loves people, God is jealous about his love. And that is just so not what should have happened. So what then happens? These three themes, courage, God, and us, and obedience, we are going to see in Joshua 8. Because we're going to start, be strong and courageous, or don't be afraid of discouraged. So this is how it starts. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Why did he say this? Well, at this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. This was last week's, or whatever you heard, Joshua 7. These people were utterly terrified. They were thinking, we can do it. Just send only 3,000 men. They have seen how the Lord blessed them in Jericho. Easy peasy. And what then happened is the fear struck them more so than the power of I. It was the fear that was just their heart melted like water. Well, water is pretty liquid. So there was no heart left in the people. So God needed to tell to restore them because they got the sin out of their midst. They sorted it out. But God needed to start again, fresh, over again, and saying to them, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Second one, the Lord is with us. The battle is the Lord. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands. God is taking a different strategy than with Jericho. And if you think about it, if you read carefully in this particular passage, there are only 12,000 people in Ai. So Joshua takes this time 5,000 men, and he tells 30,000 men to go at the back of Ai. And God is asking to take the whole army. That's interesting, isn't it? When he would be able to kind of let the walls fall. And this is what I love. And even with the testimony earlier on about God using us, God wants to use the whole army. So it is this particular partnership. The battle is the Lord's. It's not Israel's. Because God's staying here. Take the whole army with you and I'll go up and attack, for I have delivered I. But he's still asking 35,000 people to just take charge against 12,000. So they were clearly in a majority. And having said that, 12,000 were probably men and wives and children. And 35,000 were just the army, which is men prepared for battle. And I love the fact that God uses different strategies. So it is still his, and they fully acknowledge it. But there was still a nervousness. And if you look at Joshua's leadership, and we come back on it, that he just took also, he went for it. He went in the helm. He went just up front. And I love that. I love that in Jesus' leadership. I love that in the apostles' leadership. When Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, that's a bold statement. If you hear a preacher say that, you think, great, let's follow him. So this is the second part. The Lord your God will give it into your hands. Do what the Lord has commanded. You have my orders, is what Joshua is saying. And Joshua spent that night with the people. Now this time, the plunder is for the people. This time God is not saying, I want to keep it. This time he said, you can all kind of take hold of it. And Joshua leads really by example. He really does. He spent the night with them. He just goes forward. He just goes up on the top. And I learned something from a Tearfund colleague. At that time, I didn't work for Tearfund. I worked for Medair. And the Tearfund team got ambushed in Darfur by rebels. And one of their leaders was with them. And he was also saying a week later that he would go on another trip and he would just go probably first. That if something would happen, that he would be there. So at one point, I had my boss coming over from headquarters from Switzerland. And we had to open a route. A security assessment was done. And normally they give me the green light from head office when I show them my security assessment, which I did this time. But this time my boss was there. She was a lady. She was a desk officer. I said to him, I want to take you on a journey. I want you to kind of also be in the meeting. We're going to do some consultation with some other drivers, and we're going to find out how they feel, if it's safe to go, because no one ever had traveled on this road since they closed it down. The UN kind of had their security levels up. And so we said, well, we're going to open it up. It's very kind of difficult because you don't know if there will be robbers on the road. No one has traveled. There has no ambush been for the last 3 months because no one has gone on the road for the last 3 months. So, great. That means it ticks the box, but you still know, you don't really know. So what happens is that I said to her, we can open it up. I said, because normally you would approve it when you are from head office. So let's say we open the route up. I said, you and I go in the first vehicle, we go up front. I said, her face was just kind of slightly a bit more pale. And she said to me afterwards, because we drove in with vehicles in order to bring aid, and we were able to fly out with a helicopter. But we needed to have vehicles on site so we could do the work. And she said to me that it was the first time she didn't ring her mum in the evening, what she was doing. But you know, I felt I owed it to my man. I said to him, we're going to open up the route, and I owed it to them to just actually go up. And I learned a lesson from my colleague who did that as well. I kind of be the general on the first seat. And then what I do see, I see Joshua doing this as well. And if you want to discover about leadership, and I assume that all of you are somehow some form of a leader, and if you're not, you will become one. Because that's part of the discipleship God is giving us. Because if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're part of the royal priesthood. You're part of the holy priesthood. And if you're a priest, you're a leader, because you're leading others to God, and you will bring God to the people. So if you want to become a leader, and I know you will, and I know you want to, and I know some of you are, then take heed of this particular example. Take a look at what you see those leaders do. And dare to say, follow me as I follow Christ. But dare it in a positive way. I think you should. You should be able to say that. Because you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Joshua did. And this is a beautiful example where you can see it happening. Obey, listen carefully, follow, because then you will gain success and inheritance. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law and the blessings and the curses. And this is the bit which I actually thought David should have read, but have a look in your Bible. There was not a word of all that Moses has commanded that Joshua did not read. So this is verse 34 and 35. At the very end, he wanted to affirm, he wanted to say, well, this is what we ought to do, and this is what we need to do. So we had this whole battle, and then they come. And this is what I actually discovered, have been reading prior to David asked me to speak about this particular passage. Because it doesn't say what they do exactly. They go on one side of the mountain, which is the mountain Ebal, I think. And then the other mountain is Gerizim. And actually, half of the people are standing in front of a mountain which looks very luxurious and green, apparently, and just very fertile. And another mountain looks really bare and really kind of rocky and just desert-like, and which is the mountain Ebal. And half of the people are proclaiming the curses, and the other half is the blessings, which you find in the Old Testament almost everywhere. You find kind of the blessings and the curses. And this is something we need to learn for today, because God's wrath is still on us unless we put our trust in Jesus. So there is still a curse hanging over this earth. And you don't need to be blind. You don't need to be just kind of stay indoors. Even then you will discover that that's the truth. Our earth, our world is broken down. There's a brokenness and there's a sinfulness. And that is because that curse is still there. But in the old people, in the old days, they had to kind of express that to it. They have to kind of proclaim that. And I'm going to tell you where you can find this. You can find this in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, and particularly 27. The only thing what did struck me, that they didn't write down the blessings. And I don't know, for every reason, they're not recorded, but the curses of this particular event in Joshua chapter 8 are written down in Deuteronomy 27. Because Moses wrote that they, before they go to these mountains, they have to do this. They have to kind of proclaim these curses and these blessings. And this is where my tear fund hat is getting on. There are quite a number of curses there. Some of them are all about immorality. But there are some which can be really related to what I'm doing and what my work is about and what I see the church doing. So the first one is, curses anyone who leads the blind astray on the road. And then all the people shall say, Amen. Now, if you look through the law of Moses, you will find, if you find curses, you will find likely also blessings. And these blessings are likely opposites. And within a curse, there is automatically a blessing. And within a blessing, there's also a curse if you do the opposite. So if you read the opposite, so let's say that the opposite, the other side, was shouting out this blessing. It said, blessed is anyone who leads the blind on the road. That probably will be the other side. And this is something which is really challenging, because this you can read in the most holistic sense. I know that in the Old Testament, we sometimes used to say as Christians, what happened in the natural, now we see in the spiritual. So battles happening in the natural, we might experience in the spiritual. I would say this is a combination of both. There will be still a natural world around it, and I would not separate the two too much. Because I think that in the time of Joshua, there was a very spiritual world as well. So that was a combination of a spiritual and a natural, a physical battle. But if you think about this, if we are cursed, if we lead the blind astray, we probably would say in a spiritual sense, well, if someone would ask me about my faith, I would share that with him. Obviously, I would love to do that. If he wouldn't ask me, I might not. What about those people in between? If you see a blind man crossing the road and he probably will just go slightly off the road, would you run into him and just take him by the hand? Or would you say, well, actually, I'm not actually really lead the blind astray. It's just he happened to kind of walk. He just goes astray on his own. It's not really my fault. And do you know, I think that is the worst position to be in. Not in both. Not to be cursed, not to be kind of in the blessing. And do you know why I feel that? It's like the church who becomes lukewarm. You're not really hot. You're not really cold. Technically, I'm not really leading the blind astray. I think that from a spiritual sense, from a spiritual point of view. If people you have known, friends, and you haven't been able to share the gospel because you haven't been proactive and they've never really asked for it, where are you? On which side are you? Are you on the side where you actually just, are you blessing him? Or are you cursing him? Or are you doing none of the both? And do you know, I think in the middle is not a good position to be in, because if you are on the side where you're cold, then at least some people would know where you are, where you're standing. And that's what God's expression is in the Revelation letters to the different churches, that he will spit people out. I don't think God is spitting out Christians, but maybe a church who just is not really on this side. Because if you're a Christian, you're part of the Lord, you're part of his body. Okay, next one is, curses anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people say, Amen. And I think the opposite could be, blessed is anyone who pursues justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. And again, where are you standing? I say, well, actually, I don't really meet so many people who are fatherless. Or I don't really meet the widows or the foreigners. I don't really meet those orphans who are HIV positive. And I understand that because I don't meet them. But how are you pursuing to see somehow that there will be justice for them? How are we getting on to that? Please don't be in between. Don't be either, well, actually, I have no dealings with them. There are so many ways to get involved and to be involved. I'm going to show a couple of them. Lastly, obey, listen carefully, and this is the promise, this kind of just the success and the inheritance. And it's again in this Deuteronomy chapter, which is, I think, read out in this event after the Battle of Ai, after day one, after they just kind of read out the laws. And said, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top, never at the bottom. This is what it means to be salt and light. When I came here, I loved the worship. There was a gentleness to it, and I felt really God's presence in the worship of you guys. When I went for the prayer meeting, I just felt pressed in my chair, and I loved it. I'm going to tell my wife about it. I said, I come into church, and I felt the presence of the Lord, so I want to encourage you. I really feel the Lord's presence here, and I really feel that you will be his witness. And that you are a salt and a light. But I want to encourage you to press on and to be proactively hang in there. Because I believe God is doing things within the UK. I lived in Tunbridge Wells. He called me out, Tunbridge Wells, very recently to go to Gillingham, which is the Medway Towns. But if you know Kent, you know that Tunbridge Wells is one of the best places to live. And the Medway Towns is a pretty rough place to live. So we were going to live in Lower Gillingham because that apparently is the roughest place. We were saying to each other, my wife and I, we were prepared to go to Darfur. Why aren't we going to a rougher place in the UK? We wanted to stay in Kent near the family, so we just looked out something. But then God actually really spoke to me, very specifically, very literally, to go to Gillingham. And there are similarities to Brighton. Brighton is a town where you have a lot of homeless people. Brighton is a town where you have a lot of addiction. There's a lot of alcoholism. And there are areas in Brighton, I met a small evangelical church, where they're at the heart of it. And you're in a place where God is going to do something. I really believe that. Where you have these people who are at the lowest. I recently had people coming to church who just wanted Bible study. These are ex-drug addicts. I was thinking, I needed to find you, but I don't need to find you if you come to church. So I said, well, come on first. I said, after office time, and four rocked up. I've been since meeting with them. It's now for 4 months. And next week, I'm going to ask them to give their life to Jesus. Because I believe they're ready. And their lives are just so full of brokenness and pain. I don't even know how to introduce them into church because I still use the F word and the S word. And I just look at them. But they are so ready to get Jesus. They really want him. They are just at their very end. Their relationship are in a mess. They want to have eternal life. They just still don't believe that Jesus walked on water, but the Holy Spirit will do that. If you see them here, engage with them. Engage with those people here in your town, because God will make you a witness. He will make you a salt. He will make you the head and not the tail. Be proud of it. You're God's people. He loves you. He dearly, he utterly loves you. It's the partnership, it's God with us, which I really love. And God's love is very pure. So if he manifests in this place, and I said I sensed it, then also have courage to get outside and also be obedient. Because if you're not obedient, then he will leave this place. Because when you get deeper into the Lord, he also wants the real commitment from you guys. He really wants it. Because he's jealous for his love. And if you don't give him full love, he will be so utterly disappointed. And this scripture, where the early state of Israel is a testimony of it. The early church is similar. There's no centerpiece of mission. There's no Western world where Christianity is and they're sending their missionaries out. You find gravity centers everywhere in the world. You find them in Asia, you find them in the UK, you find them in Africa. There's no, the word is so spread across the globe, there are small gravity centers. There's not one big center. As in the old days, where people had to go to Jerusalem, that's not the case. It really is everywhere. And God is doing an amazing work. I really sense that. So what does it say to us? What does Joshua say besides for us to be courageous, to understand that God is with us in the battle, and to understand that we have to be obedient to his word? It says that the local church, that you are a force for change. Because it's God is with you. God lives within you. God's prayer is saying, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. It is something where we really desire God to be at work. And it is manifested through his body, through the local church, through his people. The people in Canaan were fearful because they knew God was with them. Blessed is anyone who leads the blind on the road. This was a picture taken in Sudan in Darfur. Blessed is anyone who leads the blind on the road. They see physically people crossing the road on the left-hand corner. There you see street angels or street pastors, or you see people running an alpha course. You're blessed if you lead the blind on the road. And you know the road is, Jesus is the way. He's the truth. Blessed are you if you lead the blind, if you lead those people who you find in the streets in the evening when you go to the city center. Blessed is anyone who pursues justice for the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. Some of the foreigners are amongst us, and that is particularly wasn't the case for Israel. You must understand, when Israel went into battle, God's nature was not to just destroy everything because he just wanted to destroy Canaan, because he had promises to Abraham. When God introduced himself to Moses as the law, do you know how he introduced himself to him? That he is the Lord. Do you know? He's slow to anger and abundant in love and very quick to forgive. And he is just repeated in the Psalms and praised. That is God's nature. So if you sometimes don't really understand the Old Testament battles, just think of that concept. God is slow to anger. So the people in Canaan must have made such a mess of it that they had the wrath of God on them. They must have messed it up so much that God uses Israel to just wipe them away. Because his nature is that he's slow to anger. And I want you to understand that. So what happens is, if we pursue justice for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the reason I'm saying this is because the foreigner and the fatherless, they were included in Israel. If people wanted to enter to the place of Israel, they could. There were many foreigners part of the people of Israel. So it's not that they were not allowed to enter. And similar to us now, we would love people to come into our congregation, into our group. That is the nature of God. And that's the nature of God with us. This is one of our Tefans, colleague of mine. And at the time, this was the Secretary of Climate Change. And this is another way you can get involved with to just pursue justice. This was relation to climate change because we do see people being affected severely. And climate change becomes climate justice because we suddenly realize that some of the world is taking more resources than the other part of the world and that somehow this becomes man-made. And it is complex and it is intricate, but it is true. And if that becomes a realization that we have accidentally burned the crops of our neighbors, and when that happens in the Old Testament, you have to pay restitution. So if you want to pursue justice, think of your own consumption and be aware that the way I live, we need roughly at the moment 3 earths to maintain all the people if they want to live the way I live. And that's not about right. If men are made equal, then the people in China, the people in India, have the right to live a lifestyle like I live. And that's complex, isn't it? And I do believe that the earth, created by our Lord, has enough for everyone's need, but not enough for everyone's greed. And I am not a greedy person, and I believe none of you are. But if you come to a realization that you perhaps are, unknowingly, how do you deal about it? How do you become creatively more generous and share more of your resources with others? This is one way, but there are other ways. And think about it. How do you pursue justice? Because you will be blessed. Lastly, for those of you who don't know Tirfan that well or intimately, this is our vision. We're Christians. We're passionate about the local church, bringing justice and transforming lives, overcoming global poverty. And our 10-year vision is to see 50 million people released from material and spiritual poverty through a network of 100,000 local churches. And as I said earlier on, this center, this gravity center of Christianity is everywhere. And what we want to do is we want the worldwide church to connect. The expression of Tirfan we call integral mission or holistic mission, which is the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel. That's why I used imagery of people who are blind, so physically help them to demonstrate the gospel, but also the proclamation for those people who are probably spiritually blind. We would love churches to connect. We have schemes to connect. I spoke with David about it. He's interested. We have churches who do this. They connect with other churches. And it's enriching. And as you know, you have people from different communities, from different parts of the world. How enriching is that for you as a congregation? And we see this across the globe. We see people cross-pollinating each other. And it's lovely. It's an enrichment of our Christianity. Because I believe that the church is now local and a global community. Together, we can really show that God is our Savior to the hope of the ends of the earth. When I was in Darfur, I was at my lowest at one point. This was probably a year and a half after I entered the place. And it was not because the insecurities of the context. It was because I had internally some disunity within my team. And some people were not right with God, and it affected me badly. I lost my vision, so to say. The vision as a team leader for my wider team. And it affected me so much that I really was about to resign. So I had a chat with head office. They gave me a break. I was reinstated. I was back into kind of my job. And I went to visit an old missionary who worked in Khartoum. And I knew him a bit, and I felt I needed to ask him to just kind of support me as an external person outside the organization. And he said the one single thing which was so powerful for me. Because my church, who supported me, were really hoping we were coming back safely. So they were praying, oh, you stay safe, and I hope you come back whole, and it's all awful out there. And that really didn't really galvanized or put power into me. But this particular missionary said to me, you guys are in Darfur, isn't it? If you want to go to the ends of the earth, Darfur is the place to be. That really struck. Now, I want to encourage you with something else. If you want to go to the ends of the UK, Brighton is the place to be. Honestly, and I believe the Medway towns as well, but I believe Brighton even more so. Because there's a godlessness in this country, which a lot of people know about. But I do believe God is more powerful. Because if he is with us, who can be against us? And this is your passage. Joshua 8 is, take courage. Get out there. Be courageous. Be bold. In prayer, in battle, and being out there, God is with you. And obey. Listen to his word. Listen to his teaching. Thank you. Amen.